right. Let's stand and join in singing the chorus, I See the Lord.
Welcome to Tramway Baptist Church. If you're visiting, please fill out the form in front of the pew in front of you and place it in the offering plate up here or in the vestibule on your way out. We'd like to know who you are. The spring plate sale is here this Friday. We need help still. Sign-up sheet is outside. It'll be held Friday from 11 a.m. until it's all gone. Jim informed me that we also need coolers, if anyone can bring some. Our nominating committee is meeting next Sunday, the 23rd. They'll be voting on putting the committee together during the worship service. Please be in prayer for those members God would have to serve on this committee. On Sunday, May 30th, is our Memorial Day service. Also that day, we will have the Lord's Supper service. And on Sunday, June 6th, we'll have the installation service for our new Reverend Jacob Peterson. And one last thing, Jim asked me also, if you have access to a code to our security system, if you could let him know what that code is. We're just trying to get a list of codes of who has them and what they are. We feel maybe there's probably some duplicate codes being used. Okay, let us pray. Our most gracious and all-powerful Heavenly Father, we come today with humble hearts. First, to thank you for all the blessings you provide for us. Next, to let you know that we are all your children to praise you, respect one another, and spread your word to others. Last, we ask for forgiveness of our sins and recognize that our salvation only comes through Jesus Christ. Watch over us, care for us, and guide us. In thy name we pray. Amen.
Turn in your handbooks to 236. Bless that wonderful name. And we're going to sing the first, fourth, and fifth verses. Standing, please.
Thank you.
ahead and sit down. Rachel wanted me to remind you that if you bought a pinwheel, please pick them up, and thank you for that display. It was very moving for our Relay for Life. Thank you.
Only a couple more Sundays, and I will have to come up here.
Amen.
I've been fortunate to ask people to be our guest speakers, and everyone has said yes. And so praise the Lord for that. I called Jody, and I said, would you like to be a guest speaker? And then I said, can you give me a bio? So... he's a member of Edgewood Presbyterian Church, lay pastor for 18 years, graduated from Campbell University, owner of McNeil Paint, married to Kim, daughter Emma, son Alex, and his mother is with us today. So welcome to Tramway. But I know something about Jody. He spoke at my brother-in-law's funeral. And he said, during that service that he was asked to be something in the church. And he would say, I can't do that. But someone would come up, my brother-in-law, and say, you can. And something else, you can. And so I'm saying to the church, if someone wants to do something, you be an encourager and say, you can. Amen. Thank you, Joey.
Good morning.
Good morning.
It is my honor and privilege to be here today. When Jim called me, this was my Sunday off. Someone asked me a year before last when I was going into the full-time ministry, and my brother said, well, he preached 40 out of 52 Sundays last year. What would you consider the full-time ministry to be? I know a lot of people that go to this church, and I don't know how many years you've had the spring plate sale on the third Friday of May, but I don't think I've missed one. So I don't know how many years it's been, but my brother and I, my father at McNeil Paint, always bought plates to support the church, and we always look forward to it and enjoy it because food is so good. Speaking to what Jim said before I get started with the scripture, 18 years ago, I was a deacon at Edgewood Presbyterian Church, and I was asked to fill the pulpit. Our pastor was going to be going on vacation, and I said, y'all have confused me with someone else. I am a Sunday school teacher here at Edgewood and a deacon on the worship committee, responsible, like Mr. Jim over here, for getting speakers, not to actually do the speaking. And so I told them, dismiss that, and, you know, the next meeting they said, so have you picked out a Sunday that you're going to let our preacher go on vacation? And I said, what are you talking about? He said, you're going to fill the pulpit for him. I said, you guys have lost your mind. I told you, I am a Sunday school teacher, a deacon, and a member of the worship committee. I'm responsible for getting people to speak, not to speak. And so at the next meeting, they continued to pursue this idea. So I said, Lord, I guess I got to do it. Let's just get it over with, okay? So as fate would have it, I filled the pulpit that day, February the 3rd, 2003, and I was shaking in my shoes, knees knocking, scared to death of what I was going to say to people that I had known and loved my whole life. But I had never gotten up in front of people to speak in a pulpit, and I was scared. I don't mind telling you. Well, the Lord, in His incredible way of doing things, got me through that day, because Jim says I could. Bobby Harrison is who he was speaking of, was one of my dearest friends. And the Lord did it through me that day, and I was so relieved when it was over. You just cannot believe how excited I was to be finished. And as I was greeting people as they were heading out the door, there was a contingent of people from Somerville Presbyterian there in Lillington that day that were there for a reunion in the fellowship hall at Edgewood. And they told me when it was over, Jody, we didn't know you were a preacher. And I said, I didn't either. I'm not. This was a one-time gig. And they said, no, we're without a pastor at Somerville right now, and we'd love for you to come and preach to us. What part of this are y'all missing? I'm no preacher. This is a one-time gig. And they said, we'll call you. And sure enough, a month later, they called me. Lined me up to go to Somerville. And this is I'm telling you this story because this is how the Lord works. He can use every one of us. So when I go to Somerville, I'm shaking in my shoes again, thinking, just get me through this, Lord. Please get me through this. I promise you, I'll do something else for you. Take a guess. Some members of Leaflet Presbyterian were there that day. And they're going to have a reunion in the fellowship hall. And after the service was over, they said, "Jody, we didn't know you were a preacher." "I'm not a preacher. We'll have you come and fill the pulpit at our church." So a few months passed, and I was at Leaflet. And 18 years later, I'm at Tramway. Because the Lord can use even me. Even me. And you'll see that today. Our Old Testament passage is from Daniel. And the Spirit is always moving, thank God, in me, working in me. And so I've added the first seven verses of Daniel 3. I know I've got in the bulletin that I told Jim, 8 through 29. I'm going to do the background of it too, which is 1 through 7. I've learned in my life that you can't assume that everyone knows the background. You can't give directions to someone as if they already know where they're going. When someone stops and asks you for directions, you have to give them directions like they have no idea how to get there. You can't assume that they know where Arby's is when you tell them to turn left on 42. You've got to get them to Arby's. So I'm going to read the first seven verses, and this is probably something you're very familiar with, but I can't make that assumption. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold, 90 feet high and 9 feet wide, and set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. He then summoned the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the advisors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the other provincial officials to come to the dedication of the image he had set up. So the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the advisors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the other provincial officials assembled for this dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and they stood before it. Then the herald proudly proclaimed, "This is what you are commanded to do, O peoples, nations, and men of every language. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, the pipes, and all kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace." Therefore, as soon as they heard the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, and all kinds of music, all the peoples, nations, and men of every language fell down and worshiped the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Now the passage that the Lord has chose to use through me today, starting at verse 8. At that time, some astrologers came forward and denounced the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever. You have issued a decree, O king, that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, the pipes, and all kinds of music must fall down and worship the image of gold. And that whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into a blazing furnace. But there are some Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you. O king, they neither serve your gods nor worship the image of God that you have set up." Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king. And Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up? Now when you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, the pipes, and all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you do not worship, it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it. And he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and his attitude toward them changed. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times hotter than usual, and he commanded some of the strongest soldiers in the army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. So these men, wearing their robes, trousers, turbans, and other clothes, were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. The king's command was so urgent, and the furnace was so hot, that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, "Weren't there 3 men that we tied up and threw into the fire?" They replied, "Certainly, O king." And he said, "Well, look, I see 4 men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the 4th looks like a son of the gods." Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace, and he shouted, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out. Come here." So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire. The satraps, the prefects, the governors, and the royal advisors crowded around them. They saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair of their heads singed. Their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own God." Now the New Testament passage from Mark. Chapter 4, verses 1 through 20. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that had gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and he sat in it out on the lake while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables, and in his teaching he said, "Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow, but when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up and choked the plants so that they did not bear any grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, it grew, it produced a crop, multiplying 30, 60, even 100 times. Then Jesus said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." When he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. He told them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you. But to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven." Then Jesus said to them, "Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. And soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes it away, the word from them, the word that was sown in them. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and they produce a crop, 30, 60, or even 100 times what was sown. God bless the reading of his word. I don't really feel adequate when I stand up. So I read God's word and then I come down to the ground, if there's any elevation in the pulpit. So if you guys are okay with me being down here on the floor, I'd prefer to be down here. In our New Testament passage today from Mark, Jesus is again doing his thing. He's going from place to place and he's teaching. In this case, he has now amassed a huge following of people. Everybody wants to hear what this guy from Nazareth has to say. So as he's walking along, the crowd and throng of people is just overwhelming. So he decides he's going to get in a boat, push off a little bit into the lake so he can have some breathing room and distance himself from the crowd. And they're on the shore. So as often he did, he taught in parables, as he said today in the gospel lesson. And in this parable, he's talking about a farmer that's sowing seeds. And this farmer is just throwing seeds. How many have ever thrown out seeds? He's throwing seeds. So as he's throwing seeds with the wind blowing, some are going to blow onto the path, some are going to blow into the rocks, some are going to blow into the thorns, some are going to blow into the good soil. That's the case in this parable. And Jesus tells them that this is the occurrence of a farmer throwing his seed. And Jesus says, those who have ears, let them hear. When they get back in the private, the disciples, as they often did, they did not really understand what Jesus was saying. So they asked him in private, what does that parable mean? And Jesus told them, the secret of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you guys. And you still don't understand this parable? Jesus is talking out loud to him. So he says, If you don't understand this parable, are you going to be able to understand any parable? You can sense a little frustration in Jesus, but he's wanting them to truly understand it, so he explains it to them, just like a parent to a child. He tells them that some seeds that the farmer sows, and in this parable, the farmer sowing the word, so that you and I, we're Christians, we're believers, we're sowing seeds. And so some of those seeds are going to fall on the path. What does that represent? That represents non-believers. Scripture tells us that the birds are going to come and scoop them right up. Those are non-believers. This seed that's fallen on the path, these are non-believers. These are atheists. These are people that do not believe in God. These are some agnostics, not all agnostics don't believe in it. Some agnostics don't believe in organized religion and they don't believe in God either. So these are seeds, people. The word goes in one ear and out the other. They've heard about this Jesus. They've heard about God the Father. They've heard about the Holy Spirit, but they choose not to believe it. Why? Why does somebody choose not to believe what we believe? Is it too good to be true what we believe? Or is it far-fetched what we believe? I mean, after all, Jesus did die on the cross, and 3 days later, he's alive. How many other people you've been to a funeral to that 3 days later they were alive in the flesh on earth? We don't see that. You don't see somebody in the grocery store after you've went to their funeral. It's hard to believe. The atheists cannot get their mind around the fact that God the Father, the Creator, loved us so much that He sent His Son to die for us on the cross. It's a concept that's just too good to be true. And so we're going to deal in our life with atheists, people that choose not to believe. It's a fact. They're the growingest population of them all, the non-believers. The wicked world we live in is an indication of that. The second seed falls into the rocks, into the rocky soil, and it springs up quickly. It's shallow, and then Jesus says the sun scorches it. It burns it. Doesn't have a chance. It doesn't last long. It flames out. Who are they in our society? I personally believe they're the new converts. They're people that believe in Jesus. They've made a public profession in Christ. They've decided to follow Jesus. They start coming to church. They get baptized. They take on responsibility in the church. And then the biggest myth of them all creeps into their mind. They think now that they have accepted Christ as their Savior, everything's going to go their way. They never have to worry about anything again. Their troubles, their persecution is now gone. Well, what really happens in reality? The exact opposite. Now the devil's after them. Satan is on top of their backs constantly. Why? They were on Satan's team before they made that public profession. Now Satan is against them, and now they're in the army of believers, and so Satan's going to attack them. Well, what happens? Scripture says that those that fall into rocks don't have a root system. They don't have a foundation. They have nothing to look back in history that tells them that everything's going to be okay if you believe. That's where you and I come in. When someone honestly professes Christ later in life, they have no foundation like you and I. They haven't been brought up in church like you and I have. They've now, as adults, given their life to Christ. We have to feed them. We have to take the Spirit of God and encourage them. Because let me tell you, they're going to face trials and tribulations after they give their life to Christ. Saul was a persecutor of Christians. Killed them every time he got a chance. Had them killed when he had a chance. His main goal was to eliminate Christians. Then he's blinded on the road to Damascus. Then he's Paul. Then what happened to Paul? He spent the rest of his life in chains. Paul was a lot better off in this life on earth when he was Saul. But now that he's in the army of believers, he's persecuted. That's what happens to those that fall into the rocky soil. They give their life, they get this belief that everything's going to go their way, and then it doesn't. And they give up. They've got to be fed. Babies need spirit milk. We've got to feed them with spiritual milk. New converts, new believers, have to constantly be encouraged, and we can't sugarcoat it for them. They're going to come under persecution for their beliefs. They're going to have to understand that trouble's going to come their way now that they've given their life to Christ. It's not going to be easy. We've got to continue them, to encourage them so they stay on the right path. Then the third seed falls into the thorns. It falls into the thorns. It grows up, but it doesn't bear grain because the thorns choke it. Who are these people? These people could be you and I. These are people that have been in church their whole life. These were people that were born and raised in church. These were people that know no other thing. But what happens to them? Life. Man, the circumstances of life finally start choking them. These are people that have been going to church since they were born. These are people that profess Christ. These are people that have led people to the Lord. These are good, godly, church-going, God-fearing people. What happens? Life. Man, life on earth can be tough. chronic illness and pain can come into your life. Man, it's hard to worship God, and it's hard to keep going when you're hurting, when you're suffering, when you're miserable. At no point in the Bible does it say we're going to be free of that. We're going to suffer. We're going to have health issues. We're going to have chronic pain. We're also going to experience divorce. Christians aren't immune to this. The divorce rate's over 50%. Christians are right there with them. Christian people divorce. Messy divorces. Children split up. Homes separated. That's Satan's playground. He loves to separate our families. He loves to separate our churches. It's his devil's playground. He loves it. If he can break us apart, if he can divide us, it's much easier to get us. And that's what happens, even to long-standing believers. Chronic illness and pain, suffering, divorce, mounting financial difficulties. People lose their jobs. They can't make ends meet. They feel guilty. They can't put money in the offering plate anymore, so they don't even go to church. They've been told their whole life to tithe, to give a portion of what's the Lord's back to them, give the first fruits. They don't even have an employment. They're financially burdened and strained with no income. They don't know how they're going to make ends meet. They quit going to church. They have wayward children. They have children that are addicted to drugs and alcohol. And they cry out to God every day to help them. Please, please help my child. Please get my children off drugs and alcohol. And the child keeps doing drugs and alcohol. The parents at wit's end doesn't know what to do. It's turned to God from day one and still no relief in sight. Child still deep and mired in drugs and alcohol. All these things happen to believers, to Christians, to people who profess Christ. We get into the thorns. The seed blows over. And the thorns start to choke us. It happens to the best of us. All kinds of things on life on this earth can bring us into the thorns and choke the life out of us. We have to get down on our knees when this takes place. In order for us to maintain the seed that's in the soil that bears the crop 30, 60, and 100 times over, we have to constantly be in communication with our Lord. If we're going to be the seeds that fall into the good soil 30, 60, and 100 times over, guess what? We're going to have those same things happen to us. We're going to have divorce. We're going to lose our job. We're going to have health issues. We're going to have betrayed friendships and relationships. But we must not allow Satan to intervene and stop us from living for Christ. We have to be that seed that's in the good soil. How do we do that? How do we maintain? Because guess what? Life is going to choke us. If you live long enough on this earth, you're going to suffer some health issues. You're going to lose people that you love, your mother, your father, your brother, your sister, even your children. You're going to suffer. How do we stay in the good soil? Look at our Old Testament passage from Daniel. Look at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. If you want an example of how you stay in the good soil, all you got to do is look at that scripture. It is one of the most powerful passages in all the Bible. Nebuchadnezzar has taken over Jerusalem, besieged it. And what's he done? What's he decided to do? He's going to build a statue 90 feet tall. Now think about how tall is it from this carpet to that peak of the ceiling, would you think? 30 feet, 40 feet, 50 feet maybe. So double the height of that and 9 foot wide. So this wide plus about 3 more feet. That's what he's built, a golden statue. That's pretty impressive. 90 feet tall, 9 feet wide. And you're going to do what? When you hear the sound of the flute, the horn, the trumpet, the lyre, the harp, the pipes. When you hear this sound of music, you're going to bow down and worship it. all walks of life, all nations of people. What happens if you don't? Blazing furnace. So you say to yourself, I'm not bowing down to no golden statue. Or you're going into a blazing furnace. Whew, man, maybe I'm going to bow down to a golden statue. I don't want to be burning a blazing furnace. So this takes place. The music sounds and everyone bows down to this golden statue. Or do they? The astrologers come to King Nebuchadnezzar. They're tattletales. They tell Nebuchadnezzar, and they do it with great joy too, because they were jealous that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had given position of power and authority. So they did it with great pleasure. They said, "O king, long live the king. Forever live the king. Let me tell you what. Didn't you say that we were supposed to bow down and worship this golden statue whenever the music played?" The king said, "Well, yeah, that's the edict that all the governors and judges and magistrates and prefects and satraps, that's what they said to do. That's what we all agreed upon." "Well, sorry, king, but those Jews that you put in charge, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're not bowing down to no golden statue. They don't believe in anything you do. They don't worship anything you're in favor of." This infuriates the king. He cannot believe it. These people he put in charge that he thought so much of now are willingly disobedient to him. And he doesn't like it. But to his credit, he doesn't take the astrologer's word for it. He invites Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to come forward. And he tells them he has heard that they're not bowing down when the music plays. And so he says, "The music's going to play, and if you bow down, we're going to be okay. You guys are going to show me, because I don't really believe the fact that you want to go into a blazing furnace. So I think when the music plays, I'm going to see you drop and worship like I've told everyone to do." And then he says something that shows how cocky and arrogant he really is. He says, "Whose God's going to rescue you from me? I'm the baddest thing on the planet, King Nebuchadnezzar. What I say goes, and if you don't worship my golden statue, you're going into that blazing furnace. And there ain't no God on the planet going to stop it." What do Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego do? They tell him, "O king, we don't even have to answer you as far as this is concerned, but this is where we stand. The God we believe in, big G God, he can rescue us from any blazing inferno, any furnace. We're not scared to be thrown into that. Our God can rescue us. Jehovah God, Yahweh God, we ain't scared of no blazing furnace." Listen to what they say next. Even if our God doesn't rescue us from the blazing furnace, even if we still ain't bowing down to your gods. Amen. That's as powerful as any scripture you're going to read. We are not bowing down to your gods, even if our God doesn't rescue us. Even if it's not God's will to save us from this furnace, we still trust and believe in him, even in the face of death. That's what you and I have to do. In the face of death, the seeds that we are have to remain in fertile soil, even when we're faced with that dilemma of being thrown into a furnace. Well, guess what happens next? You guys know the story. You know the scripture. This makes King Nebuchadnezzar so mad, you just see him just gritting his teeth, and he orders the furnace that would kill any breathing, living animal or man 7 times hotter. So I'm cooking on my grill at 400 degrees, and now it's 2,800 degrees. This furnace has been ordered 7 times hotter. That's how infuriated he is. They've made a mockery of him, and he's not going to stand for it. Into the furnace, 7 times hotter. How hot is that? The soldiers that tied him up couldn't even get him in the furnace before they perished. We're talking about men on the outside, physically fit, the strongest men in all the army, couldn't even get Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the furnace before they perished. That's how hot that furnace is. So Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego are thrown into the fiery furnace. You're thinking 10, 15 seconds. They're ashes. King Nebuchadnezzar, can you picture this? Now, I want you to imagine him peering into this furnace. Didn't we put 3 people in there? He asked the governors, the satraps, the officials. Didn't we put 3 people in there? Sure we did, King. We put 3 people in here. We're all standing here. What kind of question is that? The king says, I see 4 people in there. And one of them looks like a son of the gods. And they're just walking around inside the furnace. What? Are you kidding me? 7 times hotter than it was, and they're walking around in there? What does King Nebuchadnezzar do next? I get chills every time I read that scripture. I think about Jesus shouting to Lazarus, Lazarus, come out! Come forth! Man, been dead 4 days. These men are in a fiery furnace. He tells them to come out. Not only do they come out, not a single hair on their body singed. I can't even light my grill without singeing the hairs on my body. Not a hair on their body singed. And my wife and children always tell me when I get through cooking on the grill, you smell like the grill. And I love to cook on the grill now. I cook on the grill 3 or 4 days a week. I love cook on the grill, especially when the weather's nice like now. But you smell, I'm cooking 400 degrees. I smell like the grill. There, my family is, I smell myself. I smell my hair. I smell in my clothes. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego didn't even smell like fire. How is that possible? Yahweh God. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego tried to tell that king before he ever put him in there. They were witnessing to that man before they ever got put in the furnace. We don't even have to answer you, O king, but out of respect for you, we will. Our God can rescue us from that fiery pit. And even if he doesn't, we still ain't bowing down to you. That has got to be our mantra going forward. That has to be the seed in the good soil. You and I are going to face all kinds of difficulties. Do you think we'll ever be threatened to be thrown into a fiery furnace? Maybe not literally, but maybe figuratively we've already been in a furnace. Maybe we've already been tortured. Maybe we've already been persecuted. Maybe we've already had health issues. Maybe we've already been to that point. We have to make the same exact statement that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego made. If we're going to be the witness and example to this lost world we're living in, if we want our churches full again, you and I are going to have to witness exactly the way Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did. we are going to have to announce to this world we live in that our God can rescue us from anything. Loss of job, loss of health, loss of loved ones, betrayed friendships, relationships, wayward children. Our God can rescue us from anything. But even if it's not God's will to do what we're asking Him to do, even if our prayers, the way we want them, remain unanswered, even if our God is still a good God and He's going to save us eternally. Leave here today sowing the seeds in that good soil. Make sure you tell everybody how good your God is, and no matter what you face, and hey, tell them your story. You can't have a testimony without a test. Make sure you tell them your story and how good God's been to you. And then tell them, even if your prayers aren't answered the way you asked for them to, that your God is still the only big G God, and you have eternity with Jesus Christ our Savior, the one that died on the cross for you and I. Make sure you tell them that. No matter what you face, you've got the promise of eternal life. To God be the glory. Amen. Now we will have our invitation, and if any of you have still not made a decision to follow Christ, if in your life you have faced all kinds of turmoil, difficulty, calamity, and you just haven't made that personal decision, I can't think of a better time than now. If you're struggling with that decision, if you want to know more about a relationship with Christ, you can talk to me, you can talk to Travis, you can talk to any deacon in this church, you can talk to Jim. You can talk to us. If you have questions, if you have doubts, if you're not ready to make that commitment right now because you're nervous, embarrassed, you're scared like I was that first time I preached, that's okay. You can do it in private. You don't have to make a public profession today. If you want to, by all means, I would love for you to come down here and do that. But if you're not ready for that, that's okay. You can talk to us in private. Just like the disciples. The disciples didn't ask Jesus to explain that parable in front of all those people because they didn't want people to know they didn't understand it. It's okay if you don't understand having a personal relationship with Christ. That's okay. Talk to people like me that do have one, and we'll help you. I promise you, we'll help you. Amen.
Let's stand and join in singing hymn number 141, The Old Rugged Cross.